Well, good morning. Welcome to the Christmas Zone. We've been talking throughout the year about the fact that we're wanting to see so much that the church has lost being restored. So we're taking back some more of Christmas right now. You on for that? Great. If you have Bibles, could you please turn to Matthew chapter 2? Just going to read the first 12 verses. I'm reading from the NIV. And just to remind you that one of the difficulties, I think, with the whole thing about the nativity and the nativity scene is there's a sense in which when we read the story, these folk become characters from the nativity scene. They're actual people. These were real people doing real stuff in a real setting. Just want to remind you of some of the realities of that today. So Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. It's a fascinating meeting between the ruling forces, the religious leaders, and a bunch of astrologers. Some people say, kindly, they might have been astronomers, but I think it's unlikely. Probably both, and scholars. Responding to the birth of Jesus, who was the promised Messiah, responding from their own perspectives, responding from their own agendas in very different ways. The same thing happens today. People respond out of their own perspectives and their own agendas. And I want to look at those responses today and think about some of our own responses. The first character in the story, the first figure in our nativity scene, was a real person, because they all were. Herod, who was effectively a glove puppet of the Romans, though he was the king of the Jews at that time, he was, we know from independent historical accounts, he was a nasty piece of work. He was a ruthless man. He was half Jewish, regarded by the Jews as a usurper to the throne. He let nobody stand in the way of his desires. His later years were characterized by fits of rage. So if you're getting older, please try to avoid that. It's not good. And that was particularly with reference to paranoia about attacks on his person, on attacks on the throne. This is a PG morning, so I won't go into his behavior in any detail. If the film was made, it would be definitely 15 plus and maybe beyond. So for him, what you hear about him when he meets with the Magi and they are speaking about the fact that they've seen a star and there's a new king to be born. There is one word. He's disturbed. That word has many meanings, and he was disturbed in most of them. But what was going on? For him, the issue was simple. There can't be another king because I'm king. That was it. That was what was motivating him. So he feigned interest that he was going to go and worship too, but his plan was to kill Jesus. His plan was to find out where he was so that he could kill him. And he ended up putting a hideous plan into action to preserve his place as king. And you can read about that in the next few verses, but don't do it now because I'm talking to you. I have to say this stuff, you know, because you'll go, next few verses? Oh! Now let's look at it in another translation. There are parallels in our own world. Tends to be more subtle. There are politicians, there are leaders who talk about faith when it serves their political interests. And who become more and more Christian when they want to get the Christian vote, and less Christian once they've got it. That's more obvious. But in churches too, there are those who worship, who say and do the right things, who use the language of worship. But the key issue is still the same. When they are brought to a place where it's about the lordship of Christ or their own will, they're disturbed because there's a battle about who is king. It's gone very quiet. Perhaps it was already quiet. Perhaps I'm just creating tension at this moment. I think I am. We live in a culture that has redefined selfishness and actually made it socially acceptable. So we just use different words now for being selfish. Words like appropriate boundaries. That's a cracker because, you know, appropriate means absolutely anything, doesn't it? Appropriate to how I feel today, boundaries. Appropriate to me being selfish, boundaries. But we are kingdom people, so that stuff doesn't count. And actually, as kingdom people, we will only find true peace when we truly worship Jesus, not just as Savior, but as Lord and as King. That is the route to peace and righteousness. And when selfishness and when ambition take over, when we still want to be king, when we want to have control over our lives and over our decisions and over our behavior, that'll take us on a course that means we oppose Jesus as king. That'll take us on a course where we are planning how we can get around him being king, even though we use the language of worship and even though we use the posture of worship. We'll be feigning interest like Herod, or at least interested within well-defined barriers, while planning how we, and perhaps how our families, can stay in that number one slot. In the UK, there has always been a battle about who's going to have the Christmas number one. In our lives, there's a battle about who's going to be the Christmas number one. We will live a life, if we live like that, of being constantly disturbed and uncomfortable with the challenges of Jesus. We'll live a life that won't be at peace. We won't have security. There'll be a constant battle. So here's a question. What does the thought of Jesus being Lord of every area of your life? What does the thought of saying, the answer is yes, Lord, now ask the question. What does that thought do to you? How do you feel as you think about that? About being totally surrendered to his will? Does it leave you with a baseline of peace? A baseline of trust in his goodness? Or does it raise fear and insecurity? Does it cause a little bit of a battle to maintain control? The way we respond to Jesus being Lord of everything gives us a clue to what's going on in our lives. And if that disturbs us, then we're still in the battle for number one. And if God's challenging you about that, it's so you can know peace this Christmas. If you're feeling uncomfortable now, it's because he wants you to be at peace. One of my old friends used to say, Jesus came to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. So that's Herod. He was disturbed. And then there were the religious leaders. So Herod calls the experts. So here you have a slightly mad king. And he's bringing the teachers of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Now, we don't know exactly what the situation is, but I imagine that he's saying, here we are, we've got these guys, they're saying that the king of the Jews is going to be born, and they've been following the star. What do you know? And they say, oh yeah, we know about that. And that actually what they refer to is the prophecy in the book of Micah. They're very familiar with it. They say, oh yeah, it's from the prophet Micah. It's Bethlehem. It's just 9 or 10K down the road. That's where the Messiah is going to be born. And then off they go. Doesn't that strike you as strange? Just a little bit strange. It's difficult to imagine, even if Herod didn't explain why he was asking, that the question wouldn't have interested them. And it's difficult to imagine that a bunch of astrologers arriving, talking about a new king being born, who's the Messiah, wouldn't have attracted interest in the city. In fact, we know it did, because it says Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. So they did know. But despite these highly intelligent men's knowledge, they were the cream of the crop. There they were, less than 10 kilometers from the Son of God, and they never went to check it out. So there's one thing that marks out their response. They ignored. They simply ignored. Perhaps they were waiting for a child of royal birth, and one in the palace, one in the city, and it didn't match their expectations, so that's why they ignored. And again, there are parallels in our world, in our culture. Those who know, but the knowledge doesn't change their hearts. From every walk of life, including those who would consider themselves highly religious, but the truth about Jesus, who he was, what he said, doesn't fit how they want it to. So it gets ignored. Because wholeheartedly seeking and following Jesus is too extreme and too uncomfortable. So to be disciples of Jesus requires a radical change of lifestyle. It's guaranteed to disturb the status quo. It will not be comfortable. It will not be predictable. It will not be traditional. It will not be religious. So if you're new to this church and you want to be comfortable, predictable, traditional, or religious, you've come to the wrong place. You're very welcome, but you might not enjoy it. And I would suggest that you stay and change. It will be exciting. It will be challenging. And there is nothing like it. But many choose to ignore the call to follow. Ignore the call to worship the real Jesus in the way that he calls, to miss out the bits that are uncomfortable. And they end up with a brand of faith that is low risk, but ultimately unsatisfying. They end up with religion, not faith. They end up with social clubs, not community. And those elements of faith, those truths of Jesus that we choose to ignore, tell us something about where we're really at. Sometimes it's not that we can't understand or see something. It's maybe that we don't really want to. There are two reasons often why we don't get stuff. One is that we can't get it. The other is we don't want to. Because we know that if we do get it, we have to do something about it. You see that when people are coming to faith. They get to the uncomfortable bit and they just go, la, 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 la. And that's exactly the same thing that happens in our faith too. There's stuff that we get to where we do the la, 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 and we put our hands over our ears because it's too confronting. The Son of God came as a baby. The Son of God was born in a stable. Now, I reckon that gives us a clue about God. It gives us a clue that he's pretty radical in his love for us. And he's pretty radical in his methods. Would anyone here have thought of that? And that's just as much true today. Let's not miss out on God's best because it doesn't come in the package we expect it to come. Let's take the journey those few miles. Let's put ourselves out to check out the reality of things. Now, here's the thing. Time after time after time, we see powerful moves of God. Sometimes, whether it is folk like Bill Johnson or Randy, what's his name? Clark. Many others will come. Time after time, we'll hear that there are powerful moves of God and people's lives are being touched and they're being healed and they're receiving fresh anointing. And nowadays, people still won't get in their car and travel for half an hour to check it out. So it hasn't really changed, has it? And that's people in the church I'm talking about. Yeah, seen it before. Yeah. Might be good, might not. I mean, I was planning to watch this, this, and this, and I won't be able to watch them. What if I go and I miss all of my TV stuff and I don't get blessed? It's devastating. How will I recover from that? Is that too much? Slightly? Okay. Yeah, let's just move on then. So that's the religious leaders. Herod, who was disturbed because it was a battle for number one. The religious leaders who ignored because it didn't fit in with how they thought it should. And then there are the magi, the ones who are defined by seeking. They most likely are astrologers from Persia or Arabia. There are probably three of them because there were three gifts. But we don't know. And we four kings just would sound strange now, wouldn't it, if we sung it? And they are searching for truth by studying the stars. And as they search for truth by studying the stars, they are led by God to his Son. Well, that's wrong, isn't it? Isn't that so wrong? Well, tell me what's right about it. You've all got your arms folded. I'm going to fold mine now. Yeah, that's a good... Yeah, there are so many things, aren't there? But it doesn't seem right. I would imagine that they didn't find a lot of approval with the religious leaders when they turned up. They were quirky. They were Gentiles. Their arts and science would be thought of as being occult. So put it in that framework. Here's a bunch of occult guys. Because magi comes from magicians or sorcerers. Here's a bunch of sorcerers saying, we think we've found the Messiah. In one sense, it's not surprising if the religious leaders weren't inclined to listen to them. How would key theologians and church leaders today respond if they were given guidance by some New Agers, some folks who are into Eastern mysticism, telling them about the stuff that God is doing today? How's that going to go down? Yet here they are, full of joy, worshipping Jesus, giving him gifts. Here they are being spoken to by God through dreams to warn them not to go back to Herod. Here they are understanding revelation that all of the religious leaders have missed. It's fascinating, isn't it? And a bit uncomfortable too. And this is the Christmas story. This is what surrounds the birth of Jesus. This is the way God is moving. Do you think God changes? That was a rhetorical question. Now give me the right answer. Do you think God changes? No, he doesn't change. He is always on the move, but he doesn't change. So he's going to be doing similar sorts of things now, isn't he? I know you don't want to agree because you don't know where this is leading. And you've got in trouble with this before. But they were seeking. They saw the signs and they followed them. They were persistent. As opposed to not being able to travel 10 kilometers, they traveled hundreds of kilometers. Maybe on camels, maybe on foot, we don't know. Probably a mixture. From all that we can see of the story, they very likely lost sight of the star and had to wait for some considerable time. If you look at this account, in the NIV it says that the star was over the place. But the New King James Version uses the word house because that's the best translation. So it's not a stable anymore, it's a house. It's not a baby anymore, it's a child. So we could be talking certainly about months and months of journey, maybe longer. And they were marked out by humility. It wasn't a palace, it was an ordinary house. He wasn't a king. They were scientists, they were scholars. They must have had a good deal of resources behind them to be able to do this stuff. And they were bowing down to a child. Now, those same guidelines apply today, that there are those who are seeking from a completely different place. There are those who are seeking for spiritual reality and they're into the occult. There are those who are into New Age. There are those who are into other religions. There are those who are into cults. Who God will draw to his son, Jesus. Who God will speak to through dreams. It's happening. It'll happen more and more. Because God's on the move, but he never changes. There will be people who will be considered unacceptable in many religious Christian settings, the weird and the wonderful, and yet who will end up following and worshipping and serving and full of joy, who will meet Jesus in wonderful ways ahead of those who already know about him. Because they're seeking, because they're persistent, because they're humble, because they worship Jesus as who he really is, not who they want him to be, not a suitable savior. So the Magi, Oriental scientists, magicians, sorcerers, wise men. Over the years, in traditional circles, the probable roots of these men's learning got smoothed over in the telling of the story. And we know that's true because we've experienced that, haven't we? They've just become wise men because that's more acceptable. Scholars, learned men. Let's not mention some of the stuff they're studying. That would be awkward. But it turns out they were indeed wise men. Because they were seeking, because they were persistent, because they were humble. It turns out that even though they were significantly lacking in the knowledge of God, that wasn't a problem for God. Well, there's a thing. Because they were seeking, because they were persistent, because they were humble. Because they saw what others didn't. And they received God's blessing and favor because of their hearts. Now, there are two important things to think about out of that as we remember the wonderful, wonderful news tied up in the Christmas message. And the first is to those who would, you would think of yourself probably as the weird and the wonderful. I'm not going to look at anyone at this point. If you think I'm looking at you now, I'm not. It's just your stuff. It's your baggage. Deal with it. But perhaps you feel like you don't fit. Perhaps you feel like you, because you're new to this faith. Perhaps you feel like you're playing catch up. Perhaps you feel like, you know, as you walk in with all of these people who know so much and have been Christians for so many years, you just feel like, oh, unclean. Perhaps you come from a difficult background or an unusual background. I just want to say to you this morning, God doesn't do things like we do. He sees the heart. He blesses those who seek. He blesses those who are persistent. He blesses those who are humble. And I want to say to you, if we as a church have represented God in a way that isn't like that, I'm sorry. Please don't judge God on our behavior, and we'll try and do better. But I also want to say, you may end up leading those who are far more experienced. They may need you far more than you realize. Don't be discouraged. Remember how God sees you and loves you and draws you, and keep following, because he blesses those who seek and are persistent and are humble. And as to those of us who've seen it all before and been around for a long time and got the t-shirt, with all the strengths and weaknesses that come from that, let's ensure that we're not fighting to be kings of our own life. That our knowledge doesn't get in the way of us encountering Jesus. Let's not miss out on the peace because of our fear of losing control. Let's make sure we don't miss out on the new things that God is doing and the new ways that he's doing them. Let's be prepared to make a 10K or a 50K or a 100K journey to have an encounter with God, because after all, we don't have to walk now. Let's not be too humble to learn from those who we think know less than us. And I want to say, if you're in a place where you take a great deal of pleasure or security from what you know, you're in a dangerous place. But actually, there are those who may have wisdom and revelation that we need, who are children. Hey, that's another kingdom principle, isn't it? Because God delights to work that way. So it's not about complaining about the bad of Christmas in our society. It's about reclaiming what it's about. It's about reclaiming what it's about. The sense of wonder that those guys had. The sense of seeking and journey. The sense of perseverance and pressing in. And that sense of being then blessed and having favor on us as there's revelation, as we're released in worship, as there's joy. I don't know about you, but when I look at religious leaders, when I look at kings, and when I look at a bunch of astrologers, I know who I'd rather be. Now, what I'm not saying is that we all need to become New Age so that we can encounter God for the benefit of the tape. What I'm saying is that God reveals himself in a surprising ways to surprising people, that God sees the heart, and we need to remain in that place of openness and seeking and persistence and humility. And if we respond to that challenge even today, we will enter more and more into the wonder of Christmas during this time. And we will enter more into the joy of worship during this time. And we'll be able to receive more because our hearts are open not only to what we receive, but who we receive it from and how we receive it. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that the way you work reveals some amazing stuff about who you are. And I want to ask, Lord, that by your Spirit's power, where there's stuff in us that takes us away from humility, that takes us away from persistence, that takes us away from that desire to seek you with all of our hearts, where our knowledge gets in the way, where our struggle to be number one gets in the way, where we've become either cynical or tired and jaded. I just want to ask, Lord, that wherever there is a willing heart to change, you'll just smash that stuff today. You'll just smash it. And ask that you'll release within us a glorious acceptance of all that you want to bring, and a glorious acceptance of the riches and the diversity of the body of Christ too. Lord, help us not to miss out. And help us today to enter into the joy, to enter into the wonder of the one who loves us so much that he uses unbelievably unconventional means to draw us. Just ask that you will, right now, that your blessing will be on us. That there'll be revelation that causes our hearts to leap within us. There'll be a softening where there's a hardness. There'll be a growth in peace where there is fear. Let your kingdom break through now. In Jesus' name. Amen.